Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with thanksgiving in our hearts and pray, O Lord, that You would feed and nourish our souls now with Your most precious Word and help us to see that Christ is nearer, still nearer to us now, and that there is that glorious promise that one day we shall be even nearer. We look forward to that day with great anticipation, O Lord. Bless our hearts now with the truth of Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We'll begin reading at verse 31. Exodus chapter 25 at verse 31. Hear now the word of our God. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece, and six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like an almond blossom on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered, one hammered piece of pure gold. They shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the piece of furniture in the holy place of the tabernacle that's known as the golden lampstand. And remember, every piece of furniture is communicating to us ultimately the grace of God that is given to us and accomplished for us by Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross. All the grace of God is coming, flowing out of His covenantal faithfulness, which is demonstrated at the cross of Christ, and which we have seen pictured for us with the Ark of the Covenant, and particularly the mercy seat. What else we have seen in the construction and layout and description of the tabernacle and its furniture is that the goodness and love of God pursues us, hunts us down, as David says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me or hunt me down all the days of my life. And it is no different with the golden lampstand. Here again we see the grace of God going after His people and drawing them to Himself in covenant faithful love. So let us look at the description of this lampstand, and then we'll get into the symbolism of what each part meant, and then that will help us also apply that to our lives. So what we are told here in these verses is, that this lampstand was to be made out of pure hammered gold. We are told that it was to be made out of 1 talent of gold, which maybe to us, 1 doesn't seem like a very big number, so it doesn't sound like very much gold. But it would have been about 75 pounds of gold. Which, children, you can think of those really big bags of flour, the 20-kilogram ones. It'd be about a bag and a half of those big bags of flour. That's how much this lampstand weighed. That is a lot of gold. We're also told that this lampstand was to have 1 central shaft that, according to Jewish tradition, was about 5 feet tall. From that 1 central shaft, you had 3 branches on either side that spread out from it, and the width from outer branch to outer branch, according to Jewish tradition now, was about 3.5 feet. This is a big lampstand, especially for those times. You've ever seen a lamp from the ancient Near East at that time? They are very small. The traditional lamp was about that big, right? That's, and usually made out of clay. Very small little lamps. This is huge by comparison. But of course, it couldn't be too big because you needed to have the priests be able to reach it to fill them with oil and to trim the wicks, of course. And so it is of, as you would expect, perfect size, as God would have it commanded. And the center branch, if you will, extending up from the base, had 4 blossoms on it, and the outer branches had 3 almond blossoms on them, all made out of pure gold. And what this tells us is that this was an incredibly ornate piece of furniture and very beautiful. It's also helpful to understand the setting in which the lampstand was placed. It's put in the holy place. And you have to remember now, and we'll get to in the next chapter, the construction of the tabernacle and of the, particularly the canvas that was put over the Holy of Holies and over the holy place was incredibly thick. Which means that if you walked into the holy place without this lampstand, it would have been pitch dark in there. This was the only source of light in this room. Now that's going to be important for us symbolically, as we'll get to in a moment, but you need to keep that in mind. Now all of this has symbolic meaning that points us toward the grace of God that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the lampstand symbolize? If you had to summarize, what does this lampstand symbolize to us? The simple way to remember it is it represents God's presence with His people. That is why in Revelation, when the Lord Jesus says that He is going to remove the lampstand from those disobedient churches, that is a threat that I'm going to leave you. My presence is going to go away from you. This lampstand was a continual presence that God was dwelling with His people. That is why the lamps were always to be lit. That fire on those lamps was never to go out, because it was to be a continual reminder that even in the mid of night, the Lord was with His people. His glorious light, His glorious presence was never apart from His people. He would dwell with them forever. And there was nothing that would be able to separate His people from Him. Now, as we get into the details of the lampstand, we see that there are different points, but they're all going to that one point. Okay? So as we look at the almond blossoms and we look at the construction of it and all of that, all of these points are all pointing to that one point. God is with His people. The lampstand in its construction was made out of gold. Again, a metal that was reflective and would have communicated as much as possible in lowly earthly terms the glory of God. We also see that the lampstand with its almond blossoms was decorated to look like an almond tree. You see, there's biblical reason for why we like almonds and almond paste and all those wonderful things. It's biblical. But the almond tree in that area of the world was one of the first trees in the calendar year to blossom. And so the almond tree became a symbol of not only life, but of new life. New life. And that is what God is promising to His people. He is saying, I am abiding with you and am giving you new life. And it is a perfect new life. Because there's how many lamps? Seven. The number of what? Perfection. God is saying to His people, I am dwelling with you in perfection. Now we'll get to a little bit later, how is that possible? And of course it's because of the altar. It's because of the sacrifice that was given, that God could dwell with His people and His people could dwell with Him in perfection. And experience the goodness of God in its fullness. Now there's also a connection here as we look at go back to the almond blossoms for a moment. There is also a connection here back to the Garden of Eden as well. That this lampstand, as it was decorated to look like the tree, was sort of a symbol of the tree of life. What did the tree of life symbolize in the garden? Sometimes theologians call the sacramental tree. What was that tree in the garden to symbolize? It was to symbolize communion with God, and that God was the giver of life and all the goodness of it. And here again, it is before the people. It is reminding them constantly that God is the source of their new life with Him. A new life that they get to enjoy because they're always with the Lord. We'll get to a little bit more of that in a moment too. But then we get to the oil in the wells of the lamps. And that was always to be finely pressed oil. Olive oil. Again, symbolic of God's presence, but particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, what was the oil that was used for anointing? Well, it was olive oil. And so there's a direct symbolic connection between the anointing with oil and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so olive oil itself came to symbolize the abiding and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to give us the grace that we need. We also see this in Zechariah's vision in Zechariah chapter 4, where Zechariah sees a lampstand that's being fed by two olive trees through pipes. And the symbolic picture there is that God is going to work through Zerubbabel and another person, probably Joshua the high priest, to rebuild the temple. Remember, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel is the descendant of David. That is now sort of he's not the king, but he's the governor, if you will, of God's people. And he is tasked with the rebuilding of the temple. And they're having troubles doing it. They're being oppressed by people all around them. And God gives Zerubbabel this encouragement. He says in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Those are glorious verses. Wonderful verses. Because what God is saying to Zerubbabel is that there is no obstacle, there is no mountain high enough that can stop me from working through you by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish my purposes. And it will all be grace, and everyone will shout grace. Good gifts from the Lord. Constantly His supplying power to give us all that we need to accomplish His will. That's our confidence. And that was what was always supposed to be in the wells of the lampstand. This olive oil always symbolizing God's presence with His people and His power working through them to give them what they need. That's a wonderful thing to think about. That is how God dwells with us, His people. He dwells with us, His people, always, and He always supplies us with the grace that we need. Just as Zerubbabel and the Israelites were able to complete the temple by God's power and His grace, even more so is our salvation accomplished by God's power and His grace. A salvation that brings us into communion with God. And that is what we enjoy all the time. And then finally, what's so important about a lampstand? It's got to have fire on it. The flames of fire and light, the light that comes from those lamps, is a picture of God's glorious presence. Remember, how did God reveal Himself to Moses? In a burning bush. Remember also, light in the Bible represents a lot of things, but it represents glory, goodness, holiness, hope, life, truth, and the revelation of truth. And so with these flames of fire illuminating the dark, holy place, there was this constant reminder that God's holy and glorious presence was with them, and He was their constant source of hope, of life, and of truth. And there is this very strong connection in Scripture between truth and life. We can see that even in what Jesus says about Himself in John 14. I am the way. You can say it too. The way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus says about Himself. And He doesn't say those three things together just sort of randomly. They are connected. Lies bring forth death. Satan's lie in the garden brought forth death. And we can see that with every lie in the world around us. They all bring forth death. Do they not? The lie that a baby is not a baby until it passes through the birth canal brings forth what? Lots of death. The lie that people can change their gender and live wonderful lives as practicing homosexuals. What do we see all around us? We see death. We see suicide rates that are way too high. We see people that are going after other substances in great amounts simply to try to numb the pain of the lie that they have believed. Not to mention just those who look to alcohol or to drugs, and they believe the lie that those substances will help them escape reality and make them feel good. Maybe you have someone in your family or someone that you know that has been or is addicted to alcohol or to drugs. I am astounded at the lie that is believed. These are people that are suffering and are in great pain for whatever reason. Maybe they did something terrible. Maybe something terrible happened to them. And they believe the lie that going to the bottle or to the syringe will bring them relief. And maybe it numbs the pain, it doesn't get rid of it, but it numbs it for a time. But when you look at their lives, over the decades of doing that, what you find is that they are not only in bondage to this substance, but they are also then in bondage to the very thing they're trying to escape. The pain and the suffering that they are trying to escape actually takes a greater foothold in their life. All because they believe the lie. Lies bring forth death. But the truth brings life. The truth of God's law brings life in the sense that it preserves it and prospers it in an earthly sense. But the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ gives eternal life. And as that constant light was shining in the holy place, there was that constant reminder to all the people of God that the truth of God's promises provided them with eternal life. Those promises, of course, being fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we read only a few weeks ago, and even though what we're going to look at this afternoon. Jesus says in John 8:12, though, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It is the one who is the giver and provider of our life that has come and dwelt among us. For as John also writes in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is literally tabernacled. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that now dwells in us because we have become temples of the Holy Spirit. And we know the gracious and glorious presence of our God and our Savior, that He is ever with us. This is good news to us, that we sinners have the privilege of dwelling with our God and receiving His love and grace. And so we need to ask ourselves an important question at this point. How important is that to us? How important is the presence of God to you? How important is it that you walk every moment of every day before His face? Is that something that you thank God for regularly? Or is it something that we take for granted and something that we don't really give much thought? Do we depend on the Lord and seek His face? We're coming out of winter time where we all kind of are sick of the gloominess, and we're thankful for wonderful days like today. And we seek the sunshine. Well, do you always want to be in the Lord's glorious presence and see His light? This is the truth that's promised to us, that God dwells with His people. This is the whole point of the gospel. The whole point for why Jesus came was to bring us, God's people, into His presence, to dwell with Him forever and ever. It's the whole point. It was the whole point of the Exodus, was for the Israelites to come out of their bondage in Egypt, to come to the mountain, to dwell with their God. And then to go on into the promised land, to dwell with their God in the promised land. That was the whole point. This lampstand is a constant reminder of this glorious truth that Jesus has made the way for us to have communion with our God and to be in His presence, all because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the righteousness that He has given to us. Does this truth, does this reality matter to you? Does it matter? If it does, how often do you make use of the means of grace? We don't have two services on Sunday because we think that we're better Christians than everybody else. That's not why. We worship twice, hopefully, because we want to. Because it's wonderful to see Christ and to be in His presence. Because we love worshiping God and enjoying Him, and we don't want it to end. We are to pray regularly, read the Bible regularly, not because that's just what good Christians do and therefore we have to do these things, but because we enjoy being with our God. We enjoy hearing His voice and we enjoy speaking with Him. We love being in His presence and enjoying the warmth of His glorious, gracious, and loving light shining down upon us far more than the summer sun. It is good to be in the presence of the one who died to save us from ourselves and give us eternal life with Him. Bask in the light of His glory and grace, dear brothers and sisters. Enjoy being in His presence now. And look forward to that time when you shall see your Savior with these eyes resurrected. And look full into His face. I love weddings. Weddings are fun. They're good times. And a special moment in the wedding ceremony is, of course, when the bride comes walking down the aisle. And you can see the moment where the eyes of the groom and the bride meet as she appears. And while generally everybody's looking at the bride, I like to look at the groom. Because that moment is a reminder to me of the way that Christ looks at us. We are His bride. And He loves us so. He loved us so at that cross. And He loves us so now, and He will love us so for the rest of eternity. That's a long time. And so, brothers and sisters, look forward to that day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your most glorious presence, that You, in Your infinite love, have decided to dwell with us, to make Your home with us. Oh Lord, we are not worthy of such things. And yet, this is what You have given. This is what You have promised. And we pray, O Lord, that we would never take Your glorious presence with us for granted, but that we would always treat these times that we have with you with utmost reverence and be filled with joy. To know that you, the God of all grace, of all love and mercy and kindness and goodness and compassion and patience, have called us to dwell with you, to live with you forever and ever in the life that Christ has earned for us. We are a blessed people, O Lord, and we give you all the glory, now and forever. We look forward to that day, O Lord, when we can see our Lord Jesus with these eyes resurrected and behold our Savior face to face. But even now, O Lord, we can see him with our eyes of faith. And we pray that you would give us greater clarity of sight to behold his beauty all the clearer and to be overcome with the brightness of his face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.